little bit about our mission trip to China in 98. Instead of headaches, there was a real chance that you get, you know, we get harassed or arrested by the police. So even on Sundays at that time, it was. There's a lot of things going on, and so I just want to just encourage everyone, mainly encourage myself, to calm down and so not give in to anger. So Lord, be with me, give me peace. I do want to share a little story about what's really important, and I think Suzanne's favorite story is this. And so I had mentioned meeting different people last week, and I did meet a House of Prayer leader, Rick Ridings, and we spent about 5+ hours with him, me, Suzanne, Andrew, and Noreen. And near the end of our conversation, he shared what had happened to his daughter, Esther. So Rick and Patricia Ridings have 3 daughters. And the oldest was a young lady gifted in music, great songwriter, singer-songwriter. You could even check out YouTube and put Esther Moore, M-O-O-R-E. Don't do it now. That would be kind of rude, but you could do it later, you know. Great singer-songwriter. And she ended up passing away at the age of 29. But at the age of 26, she got diagnosed with a very aggressive form of breast cancer. And so she had different kinds of treatment, regular chemo, alternative. And near the end, she was in a comatose state. And the Lord spoke to Rick and told him, command her spirit to get back into her body. Command her spirit. And so the family was gathered in the hospital, and he prayed that, and she woke up from her coma. And he knew she was in her full right mind, because the first words out of her mouth was to her husband, Will, who's an Englishman, Will, you need to get a haircut, because he had not cut his hair for many months because of her illness and so forth. And then she described what had happened to her. She said she had died. And she went through, sounds like these stories, near-death experience. She went through a dark tunnel, and she was in the presence of God the Father. And she thought he would say things about her songwriting and her singing, but he didn't mention that at all. He said to her, you really moved my heart when you loved me when it was really hard. Now, the background story is that she had a firstborn, Caleb, born with Down syndrome, but her second child was in her womb during her cancer. And because for fear that the chemo would hurt the child, she refused any chemo treatment. And so she carried the child for many, many months, and she just discovered only later the baby had been dead. But yet her body was growing because the fluid was expanding. And as soon as she heard about that, she did not get upset. She just went to the piano and started worshiping the Lord. And so God the Father said, you moved my heart when you loved me when it was really hard. And you moved my heart the way you love people. And then he was show scenes of people's lives changed because of her love. And the impact she had when she forgave people, the way you love people, the way you forgave people, and different scenes would be played out. And then the Lord asked, you want to stay here with me or would you like to go back? And she said, I'd like to go back and see my husband and my son. And so her spirit came back. She ended up passing away later, but before she passed away, she woke up again from a sleep, and she spoke in Hebrew. Having raised in Jerusalem, she was fluent in Hebrew and English. And she said the following words, Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. That's from Psalms 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And she said that again and again. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Hodu means you give thanks. La Yahweh, to the Lord. Ki, for. Tov, he is good. So she said that to her father, to her mother, to her husband, almost as a command. And the way Wick said, it was like with authority. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then later on, she passed away. So in moments like this, this is minor headache. And a lot of things in life is just kind of minor, if you think about it. But what's really important is to love the Lord, especially when it's hard to love the Lord, especially when you're tempted to accuse, to be disappointed. And the other thing is to love people. Love people. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know that they're sinning. Lord, forgive them. You know, so that's the big picture. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and that's why I'm wearing red. You're supposed to. All right, Dr. J, you are prophetic. Any people wearing red? All right. So the red lanyard counts, okay? Okay. So Pentecost Sunday, something really powerful happened. I'm going to just tell the story. My message is really short and sweet. It'll take about 5 minutes. Not that I'm stalling. I'm not. I'm just... P.W. mentioned speaking in tongues, and I had a very vivid flashback. So when I was in high school, a lot of my own inspiration came from the radio and TV, you know. And during this 80s, there was a lot of emphasis in speaking in tongues, you know, because that was associated with baptism in tongues. It wasn't just speaking in tongues. And so as a teenager, after I encountered the Lord in a powerful way as a 10th grader, I really craved that. So whenever the preacher on the radio said, put your hand on the radio, I would. Put your hand on the TV, I would. But nothing happened. I mean, it was one gift. Because it was almost like a qualifying gift. If you want to be powerful, you got to get this thing. And so I thought, I got to get this thing. And I was really discouraged. I was sincere. Nothing happened. And so many years passed. I kind of gave up on it. I mean, I would pray even in college. Nothing would happen. You know, I go, oh. And so I came to the conclusion, hey, maybe I don't need it. I don't need it. Kind of arrogant attitude. And so this showed up in seminary in 1990. I'm talking with a friend, Billy, and we're talking about spiritual gifts, and we got around to speaking in tongues. He goes, hey, what's your view of speaking in tongues? And this is my answer. I said, well, it's a prayer gift, and I think if people need the prayer gift to encourage them in prayer, then it makes sense that God would give it. But if you don't need it, like me, you know, because you're such an awesome man, and since I pray, I guess I don't need it. And even as the words are coming out of my mouth, I felt like, you arrogant so-and-so, okay? Like, the arrogance was so, like, I was choking on my own words, like, oh, this is so full of yourself. This is so arrogant. You know, it's one of those things, as I'm talking, you know, that happens. Sometimes the words that come out of your mouth sound so foolish or so full of pride that you're almost embarrassed. But it's too late. You can't swallow back the word. It's like, all right. So I just, you know, kind of, I wish I could just delete that, you know. So I had this conversation. So I go to bed. And then I'm lying, trying to sleep. It's hot. Late August, it's hot. And I see I feel a presence coming upon me. It's not the devil, but it's like fear of the Lord, you know. And I'm associating this fear with what I had just said. So I repented. And the presence came upon me and it shook my bed. I'm lying and my bed is being shaken physically. Okay, so I haven't had this experience ever before. So I am now scared. Like, Lord, I really repent of my arrogance. That's uncalled for me to make that kind of comment about spiritual gifts. And I knew then and there, every spiritual gift of the Lord is precious. And none of it should ever be demeaned or belittled in whatsoever fashion. So I'm repenting The bed is shaking. I am scared. And I call my 911. I need help. So I call Shin. So he's in the married apartment. So I say, Shin, look, let me just tell you what happened. This is what I said to Billy. The Lord's on me. He's coming in great power. And my bed is shaking. And then he says, I think you should go see Dr. Niehaus. Okay. So he's an Old Testament professor. So I go, thank you. So I just hang up. So the very next morning, I go to the faculty offices of Gordon-Conwell, and I knock on the door of this Old Testament professor, Dr. Niehaus, and he says, come in. And I realized he had cleared his table, a desk, and he had his arms folded like this. And the first words out of his mouth, I say, hi, I'm John, I want to talk to you. And he doesn't even know me, so I'm a first-year student. He's got his arms folded. He goes, you know, the Lord told me you would be coming this morning. So I'm like, time out here. Like, we don't even have small talk. There's no intro. Like, you know, he's like, he's just waiting. He says, the Lord told me that you will be coming this morning. I go, all right. And so he says, what's your story? So I tell him this story that I just told you. And then he says, the Lord wants to give you the gift of speaking in tongues. But this is what I'm going to do. You just sit where you are. So I'm on the near the door, and he's sitting at the desk. He says, I'm just going to come over. I'm not going to put my hand on your head. I'm just going to pray for the release of the gift of speaking in tongues. So he comes over, puts his hands about 6 inches from my head, and he prays. And this is another one of these physical experiences I have. I experience hot oil being poured from the top of my head all the way to the bottom of my feet. It says if you got hot oil, not super hot, but warm, hot oil, and poured it on somebody, and it is just coming thickly, and of course, being a man of little faith, I'm saying, unbelievable. It's like, oh my gosh, unbelievable. It is just covering my whole body all the way. And he says, the Lord has given you the gift of tongues. Open your mouth. Speak. And I am now paralyzed. Like, this is so overwhelming. I just open my mouth and no sounds are coming out. Because I don't know what to do. This is so unusual, so powerful. So I just sit there with my mouth open. And then he gets a little irritated. He goes, John, the Lord has given you, release it. And I'm just like, John, the Lord has, I am now it's too late. I am like permanently stuck. You know, after like 10 seconds, you can't start this engine. And the Lord starts hyperventilating me. Without my control, I am, and it just comes out. I don't know what I'm saying. It feels like deep, deep repentance. And I am crying. I am sobbing. It's just, I've never sobbed like that in my life. It's just, I just felt just like deep repentance. And then he gives me some tips. You know, speak half in English, half in tongues. Speak just prayer, all these other things. And of course, I got to tell my newfound friend, I say, John, go. You gotta then talk to this other guy, Joseph. And so that's how they got the gift of tongues. And so this is Pentecost Sunday. Speaking in tongues is a prayer language, but it reminds us that the God of power is for us. The God of power desires to bless us. This is what this 4:18 is all about. I've been talking about 4:18, Luke 4:18. And I want us to understand it's not foreign, and I would say even it's not merely spiritual. It is what I said last Sunday, what the world needs and what the church needs. Because when revival comes, what's coming are the things that the Lord loves. And the first thing he loves most is his own presence. So revival means having more of God. And when we have the more of God, we have the fullness of life itself. Okay? God is the God of life, not God of the four walls in a church. God of life. It's His own joy that we thrive in our calling, in our relationship, in our wealth, in our health, in all matter, especially in your car. That's God's desire. That's God's desire. And so we have a limited theology at times, or overly spiritualized theology. Last Sunday I shared that historically and biblically speaking, when revival comes, one of the consequences is justice. People are awakened to the worth of themselves and to the worth of others. And they are not just awakened, they are empowered. They feel like they're powerful enough to change situation. So whether it's Kachin Baptist or the Pyongyang revival or the revival in the mid-centuries in Africa, when God comes, He awakens people to reality. And part of that reality is this is a world filled with injustice, tyranny, bondage, lies. This is not God's will. And that's what revival does. Revival awakens people and empowers them to do something about it in the power of God. Okay? And so some powerful things happen. Okay? And so I want to read this passage and highlight another aspect of what happens when revival comes. So this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. He loves justice. And so this is a passage about the Messiah who will do great things. Now, what this passage does not entirely fill out is that the Messiah, who is anointed with the Spirit, will release the Spirit of the Messiah on His people. So what the Lord carried in great power and blessing is now for His bride, for the body. And so we need to understand all Old Testament passages according to the reality of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and say, aha, this is how we should understand it now. And so this section here, their descendants, the word their is what? It's about Israel. It's about the people of God. And so that their is in reference to Jews, to Israel, genetically speaking, and it's their as in the spiritual children, the church. Okay? So like the word Israel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel. Israel spent 40 years in the desert. Jesus, the true Israel, spent 40 days and nights fasting in the desert. What Israel failed to do in their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, Jesus fulfilled. He, what theologians would call, recapitulated. He redid what Israel the first time should have done. But that Israel is also applied to the church, not only to the church, but as the people of God. So what does it mean? It means that it's God's purpose, design, and will for the people of God to be blessed in the company of what? The nations. So that the nations will see the blessing and say, you are of the Lord. Your blessings have to be from the living God. Okay? So God uses what I would call the principle of attraction to pull people in, not a principle of condemnation. Okay, so that applies in our own lives. Right? And the Bible's full of that image. I was blind, now I see. I was sick, now I'm healed. I was lonely, I am befriended. I was broken, now I'm whole. I was poverty stricken, now I have food. I was a nobody, now I'm somebody. It's a story of transformation that draws the attention of those who do not yet know God. Why? Because since they don't know God, they have to see something with their own eyes. And what their own eyes see is the difference that the people of God experience versus anybody else. That's evangelism. Your greatest evangelistic tool is your joy in God in life. Your peace, your confidence, your prayers, your absence of anxiety. You are supposed to be a non-anxious presence because you walk with the living God. And so while the world is getting dark and you shine bright, that's the attraction, right? Especially desperate people looking for answers and hope. We are looking for answers. But that answer is powerful when it is conveyed through genuine change, genuine difference in your life. That's the principle of attraction. God rarely moves through the principle of condemnation. Repent. God's going to come and judge you and you're going to go to hell. Not that that's totally unbiblical. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But overall, that's not how God moves hearts. God moves heart by his beauty, by his goodness. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And that goodness can be seen tangibly, seen physically, can be seen. And you see it right before our own eyes, first with the Old Testament people, but also with present-day people. There are over 23 million Jews worldwide, 12 million here in the U.S., 6.5 in Israel, 700,000 in France, 701 in Canada, lower numbers in Russia, West Bank, U.K., Argentina, Germany, Ukraine, you know, so if we were to apply this prophecy to the genetic descendants, well, Jews are not everywhere, not in Africa in numbers, not in Asia in numbers. But they consist, they only make up 0.3%, almost 0.3% of the world's population. And yet, if you look at the fields of the arts, sciences, health, law, politics, business, they're disproportionately represented. And you would say, how did that be? How can that be? The biblical answer is they're blessed by God. The blessings of God even extends to even non-believing Jews. Many, many Jews in America are non-religious. But when God says, I'm going to bless you and your generation, that's just done. That's just done. That's just how the Lord is generous. He's a promise keeper. If he says, I'm going to bless you to the 10th generation, no matter what happens, he's going to just continue. I mean, there are some blessings that are conditional, but there are other things he just doesn't. He sends the rain, as the scripture says, on the good and the evil. And so although they're only 0.3% of the world population, the world's wealth is 1.1% belong to Jewish people. Now, the vast majority of wealth, I don't know, we can look at the actual studies, is actually possessed by Christians. 55% of the world's wealth is possessed, owned by Christians. The next group, the irreligion, people who don't have any religious affiliation at all, 34.8%, Muslims 5.8%, Hindus 3.3%, Jews 1.1%. This is just the market. It doesn't tell us the whole story, right? But wealth can be a marker, one possible marker, not a necessary marker. This is more generalities. You could always pinpoint one evil person who's wealthy and so forth. So it's a general argument in terms of wealth and influence. So the Lord desires for Israel to prosper. He desires the church to prosper. But the prospering needs to be connected to the revival. It needs to be understood from the source. The Lord's desire for his presence to come, and when the presence comes, you thrive in all areas of life. Yes, speaking in tongues for those who do not have that and you want that. But in business, in the arts, in film, in the sciences. Dr. J has an amazing testimony he'll share later, but the short version, if I may, is like the I don't know how to say it. When he was doing bad, he was doing good, okay? When he was not doing well with health and everything, that was the time that NIH like recognized him as being like super amazing researcher. And I love Dr. J's honesty. Like, it had nothing to do with me. Like, I shouldn't be getting these awards. There's no way I should be making progress. So when he was feeling the weakest, the Lord blessed him the strongest, right? And so God's desire, Dr. J and Dr. Myung and the other, Richard in your business, Jimmy in your business, PW and others, and Andrew, of course, we see your blessing everywhere you go. And Noel, Anastasia, Grace, Kimberly, Grace with your, you know, music writing, songwriting, all that, all these things are things that the Lord wants to bless. Not as an afterthought, but as a forethought. When the Lord looks at our daughter, Serena, his desire is that she be blessed. When he sees Pete and Linda, that family is going to be blessed in every single way. They're releasing a BMW. It's a beautiful car. And my reaction was last Sunday. I say this belongs to you. You know, some certain things are signs. It's a car is more than a car. A ring is more than a ring. And it's a sign that the Lord wants to bless you. Enjoy it. Move in it. Drive that BMW, you know. Run it into the ground. Since you're leasing it, doesn't matter. So you just enjoy it. Like Mike Hong and the Tesla and the new house and Alfred, Diana. The Lord wants to bless you. Pastor Tom as a chaplain, he wants to bless you. Archie with his family, marriage, housework, he wants to bless you. Ed and Nissan, he wants to bless you. I can just go down every person here, and the Lord wants to bless, okay? And so I just want to close with prayer and for us to understand when God thinks of revival, it's more than speaking in tongues and falling to the ground and shaking. It's far more. When he thinks about revival, he thinks about life. He thinks about restoration. He thinks about the nations. He thinks about his glory. He thinks about the ways he wants to touch people who have no religious background, people who cannot see God, understand God, do not have their Bibles, but human beings know about joy and wealth and fame and blessing and peace. People of all cultures and nations understand that. And so he wants to glorify himself through you. And when you're blessed, that pulls the nations in. You're getting the nation's attention, right? And so be blessed, everyone. Be blessed. That's your inheritance. So, Lord, I just extend my hands right now to everyone here and every family represented here, from Serena, one of the younger ones, to the older ones like me and others. Well, that's two in one family. So we pray for others as well. We release your blessings of revival. Help us to recognize it comes from your throne. It comes from your heart. We don't want to make an idol of our blessings, Lord. We want to give thanks to the Lord, for you are good. In good times and even in hard times, help us to give thanks to the Lord, for you are good. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Hodu, give thanks. La Yahweh to the Lord, ki, for, tov, good. He is good. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up and sing.